Okay, well, let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 23, read from verse 15 to 22. That's the description of the Feast of Pentecost. So if somebody wants to read that section for us, that'd be great. Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 22. Whoever's got it can lead us through it.
And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat according unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wavelets of 2/10 deal. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall not do servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean ridden of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God.
Okay. Well, you see in verses 15 and 16 there that they were to mark out a period of 7 Sabbaths, right? Sabbaths actually meaning weeks, okay? And the word Pentecost actually in the Greek is the word for 50, okay? And the word weeks is really the literal meaning of the Hebrew word Shavuot, okay? That's the how we get our name of the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost. One's the Hebrew origin and one's the Greek. Now, this period of 7 weeks or 7 Sabbaths, okay, it's marked from the from when they offered the first the first sheaf of the first fruits, right? We saw that the last week. The sheaf of the first fruits was offered on the third day, right, after the Passover, correct? And then the actual historical context, that happened to also occur after the weekly Sabbath of the Passover week, all right? So they counted from the day after the weekly Sabbath of the Passover week, they would have marked 7 complete weeks, 7 Sabbaths. And then that 50th day, the first day of the weekend after that, was the day of Pentecost, okay? So if you, you know, and we already saw last week that the Feast of First Fruits was on what day of the first month?
17th.
The 17th day, right. There are 30 days in a Hebrew month, okay? It's a lunar month. So if you count from the 17th, you go 14 days, right? That's the end of the first month. Then you get another 30 days. That brings you to what? That's 44 days, correct? And then if you go to Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, let's go there. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. Somebody read that. Exodus 19, verse 1. What do we read?
In the third month.
Go ahead.
When the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai.
Okay, so in the third month, and when it says the same day, it means the same day of the week as the same number of the month. Okay, so it's the third day, third month. Okay, so that's 3 more days, right? That's the 47th day, correct? Okay, now go to down to verse 11, and what do you read? Chapter 19.
And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in sight of all the people upon the Mount Sinai.
Okay, and that's the 50th day, 47 and 3, 50, right? So that's how that works out. Now, The feast of Pentecost was also called it's the first fruits of the wheat harvest, okay? We saw that in Exodus chapter 34, verse 22. That's the reference there. It's the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And that's very important to understand in terms of what that actually typifies, okay? If you recall the Lord in his earthly ministry, he likens the harvesting of his people to the gathering of what?
Wheat.
Wheat, right? Take a look at Luke chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Luke chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. What do we read there?
John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you in the water, but one mightier than I cometh, whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is his head, and he will thoroughly purge your floor, and will gather the wheat of the garner, but the chaff he will turn with the unquestionable.
Right. So it was the gathering in of the wheat. Okay, of course, this is in reference to Israel there in particular. If you look at the Matthew chapter 13, there's another example. That's one of the parables of the kingdom in the Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. This is the end of the kingdom age where he's going to be harvesting in the nations, and he also refers to them, if you read through that parable, as the gathering of wheat. Okay? So, those two references basically establish that for us. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 7, verses 36 through 38, that's Stephen's address before the Sanhedrin. He makes reference to the church in the wilderness, right? Acts chapter 7, verses 36 through 38. Somebody want to read that? Acts chapter 7, verses 36 through 38.
He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the mount of Sinai, and with our fathers who received the likely oracles to give unto us.
So you see, the church in the wilderness back there takes you back to Sinai, right? So what we're reading about here. And they basically were the first fruits of the redeemed from Egypt, right? Okay. So, now concerning what actually happened at Mount Sinai is a very interesting thing. That actually happens to be when God betrothed himself to Israel, if you will. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. What do you read there? Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. I'll read that one over there. It says, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals. And the word espousals is betrothal. Okay? When thou wentest after me in the wilderness, Sinai, a land that was not sown, Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his what? Of his increase. You see that? The first fruits. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon him, saith the Lord. Okay, so basically, When he brought them out of the land of Egypt, there in Sinai, he espoused himself to Israel. They were the first fruits. And if you go in the same book of Jeremiah to chapter 31, verse 2, he talks about being Israel's husband at that time, and of Israel pretty much being unfaithful. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 2, he says, "Thus saith the Lord," 31, verse 32. One of those number transpositions again. 31, verse 32. Okay. Says, "Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of what? The land of Egypt. Which my covenant they broke, although I was a what? A husband unto them, saith the Lord," right? So God basically betrothed himself to this nation at Sinai. And to kind of get the imagery of what's going on here, you kind of have to know a little bit of what happens in the Jewish wedding, okay? In the Jewish wedding, basically, the marriage ceremony takes place under a canopy, okay? It's called the chuppah. And if you look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 17, you see where Israel camps at the mountain. In Exodus 19, verse 17, "Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount." The nether meaning the bottom of the mount. So the mountain was like the canopy. It was like the chuppah. Okay? And so basically, and then as far as when the marriage takes place, there's a contract drawn up called the ketubah. Okay? The contract for Israel was Exodus chapter 19, same chapter. Look at verses 5 and 6. Somebody read Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6.
"Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel."
You know, in verse 5, it says that they said that, that's the covenant, okay? Basically, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to keep, as he says, his covenant, and if they did that, they would be a peculiar treasure above all the peoples of the earth, right? What was Israel's response in verses 7 and 8? What does it say? What does Israel say?
"And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord."
All that the Lord has spoken will we do. The Hebrew for that is Ne'aseh Venishma, which means in English, we agree to do before we have listened. The Lord didn't give the law until Exodus chapter 20, right? Moses goes, this is Exodus 19, correct? They didn't even hear what the Lord was going to ask them to do, and they said, what? We'll do it. Unfortunately, I mean, this is despite the fact that they constantly murmured at every kind of provision that God had for them before that. Look at Exodus chapter 15, verse 24. Exodus chapter 15, verse 24, what does it say?
"And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink?"
Okay. No way, what shall we drink? They murmured, they complained, right? Look at Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, what does it say?
Brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.
Not only did they complain about the provision, they said, let's go back. Right? I mean, the thing is, that's what you call real trust, right? Now, in Exodus chapter 17, verse 3, what do you read?
You're going to kill us.
Let's go back. And this is the same people that said, oh, we're going to do whatever you say before we even hear it. Right? Now that's brazen, isn't it? That is real brazen. You can almost hear Moses going up to the Lord now and said, Lord, this is their answer. I said, I can't believe it myself, but this is what they said. And so what does the Lord say in Exodus chapter 19, verse 11? He says, well, don't worry, I'm going to give them an answer they won't soon forget. Take a look in Exodus. He says, be ready against the third day. The Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Right? And then in verses 15 and 16, he makes his appearance, or he tells them again. He says, he said to the people, be ready against the third day. Look, don't have any relationship with your wives. And it'll come to pass on the third day in the morning that there were what? Thunders, lightnings, a thick cloud upon the mount, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp, what they trembled, right? See, the word voice there is the same as the word thunders, gal, in the Hebrew, okay? I mean, they were, not only was the sound loud, but there was something to be heard. And, the problem with Israel is they just didn't understand who they were dealing with, right? They didn't comprehend the fact that the Lord was a holy God, and they were very sinful in His sight, and the evidence was already in, right? And what we saw in their past responses. So the Lord says, look, I'm going to show them who I am, right? And
isn't that a picture of modern man?
No. That's a picture of Israel's no different than anybody else.
That's right.
Right.
It's a picture of humanity today.
Right. Right, but this is, you keep in mind, this is a people that saw tremendous miracles, right? They saw tremendous signs, right? I mean, these are even good, people a lot of times today say, well, if the Lord will do something, I'll believe Him, right? Well, why'd you go, did these people believe Him? No, they saw everything that you could possibly say, right? Okay, well, take a look at in Exodus 20, verse 18 and 20, it's very important to see. He says, so they see this, the thunderings, the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet, the mount is smoking, the people, they stood afar off, and what are they saying to Moses? He says, look, you speak with us, we will hear, but don't let God speak with us lest we die, right?
Where are you again?
I'm in Exodus 20, verse 19, right? He says, we'll talk with you, but hey, we don't want to talk with the Lord. Okay, you talk with Him, right? And Moses, and what was Moses' response to them? He says, look, fear not, for God has come to what? To prove you that His fear may be before your face, that you sin not. You see, the one thing that God was going to impress upon Israel was His holiness, right? And the holiness is supposed to, it would engender fear, right? They would realize that there was a big difference between Him and them, right? And that's what the Lord accomplished there. Okay, so that's exactly what happened concerning the agreement that Israel entered into, and the Lord they entered into it basically not understanding what it is, whom they were dealing with, and what was going to be required of them, right? And so when they were under the law. Like as Ken pointed out, basically, everybody else is no different. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 31, God knew when He gave that law to Israel that they were not in a situation where they want to be faithful. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Let's read that. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with them, the house of Israel. After this day, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
You see, in verse 33, it's always I. The Lord's going to do everything, right? He's going to put this law in their inward parts. He's going to write it in their hearts. He's going to cause them to walk in the statutes. They're not. They won't have to teach anybody know the Lord. They'll all know him, and he will forgive their sin. There is nothing left for Israel to do here, correct? The Lord is doing it all. It's an unconditional covenant, right? In an unconditional covenant, they're going to be successful. In a conditional covenant, not so. See, and it's very interesting. If you go over to the book of Hosea, for example, chapter 6, what happened in the garden was kind of like a typified what happened with Israel. Hosea chapter 6, verse 7. Hosea chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Okay? Hosea chapter 6, verses 7 and 8.
The day like man hath transgressed the covenant, there they have dealt treacherously against you. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood.
Okay. See in verse 7, read that verse again.
The day like man hath transgressed the covenant.
Okay, the word man there in verse 7, okay, is that it's the word man is really the singular. It's ha-adam in Hebrew, which just means Adam. They, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. God made a covenant with Adam in the garden, didn't he? It was one command that they had to obey, it was conditional, right? But it was that kind of a covenant. It was a conditional covenant, the same kind of covenant that was made at Sinai. Okay? And in both cases, it was transgressed. Right? Okay. Now, under the unconditional new covenant, and before we go there, you know, keeping the figure that this was a marriage, right, where Israel was the unfaithful wife, you know, the Lord kind of served up some divorce papers for Israel, didn't he? Concerning the old covenant. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 8 and 20. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 8 and 20. What do we read? Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 8 and 20. What does it say? See, in verse 20, it says, Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. So he basically, Israel was divorced for unfaithfulness, right? And of course, when did that divorce happen? Babylon, right? And Israel was taken captive in Assyria. So that was God separating himself from his people for their unfaithfulness. But there is good news. Right? They will be reclaimed. Okay? And we just saw that in the New Covenant when God would do it by his own Spirit. Take a look at Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Let's read from verse 16 to 23. That's a good read. Hosea chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. Somebody want to read that? Hosea chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. What do we got?
And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Baalai. For I will take away the names of the Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bone of the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercy. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day I will hear, saith the Lord, and I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall call her Jezreel. And I will sow unto her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God.
Now that's a fantastic thing to look forward to, isn't it? They're going to be restored. And he emphasizes it again, I will betroth thee forever. I will betroth thee in righteousness, right? And you will be faithful, right? Because it is not going to be conditioned upon them. God himself is going to be specifically doing it. And let's take one more passage, Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 through 28. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 through 28, because we're going to see exactly, again, it's going to be spelled out exactly how God's going to do it. Okay? Ezekiel 36, verses 22 through 28. What does that say? Anybody have it? Verses 22 through 28 of Ezekiel 36. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified to you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. And now listen to this. He says, Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your what? Your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You'll be my people, and I will be your God. I will do it all. That's what the Lord says, right? And then they'll be faithful, won't they? And it'll be a great marriage. And it'll be forever. Okay, so that's it for the historical context of what happened at Mount Sinai. Now, next week we'll take a look at Acts chapter 2, and particularly the prophetic fulfillment of that. We'll also take a look at some of the Old Testament references in Joel 2 and see how all that kind of, how the ultimate Pentecost was actually fulfilled in the very spring festivals of the Lord's first coming. All right, so... The 17th day of the first month, right. Okay. Any questions? Well, there will be. So we'll end on that.